We're going to start in Exodus chapter 10 this evening. And we've been spending a little time looking at Moses and how God worked with him, because there's so much written about God's personal interactions with Moses. There are other prophets in the Old Testament that did miracles, and sometimes you see the things that God told them and showed them, and sometimes you don't. You just see the things that they did. But with these records with Moses, we're seeing God taking him by the hand, so to speak. See, and that's the beauty of it. The God just taking him by the hand. He called him from the burning bush. Moses responded. God talked to him. He told him what he was going to do to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then he told Moses, you're the guy that's going to go down there and talk to the king and bring the people out of there. And Moses said, not me. I don't think I'm qualified to do that. But God convinced him that he was the man for the job. And he gave him his brother Aaron to help out and do the public speaking. But God's main connection was with Moses. And again, we're studying the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And I had mentioned before that there are some differences, because Moses had the Spirit upon him. He was a servant of God. God had a specific job for him to do. God worked pretty much with Moses individually rather than with all the people. It benefited all the people, but God's personal relationship was with Moses, and he did speak with Aaron at times and Miriam also, but mainly with Moses. And in our administration, you know, everybody has the Spirit. Everybody has the gift of Holy Spirit, and God can speak with everyone, anyone. Now, it does take some understanding of how God works with an individual, and that's why looking at Moses is very beneficial for us. We can see how God spoke to him, the things that he showed him, and the things that he told him to do, and how he worked together with God to bring these things to pass. It was God that always supplied the ability, the instructions, and made the results come to pass. But it was very important that there was a man upon the earth that was listening to God, speaking for God, and doing the things that God told him to do, and doing it exactly when God said to do it, where, in the location that God told him to do it, and how, in the exact manner that God told him to do it. And those are the things that will also work with our walk for God. We need to listen to him, and if and when he tells us to do something, to do it when he says to do it, where he says to do it, how he says to do it. Okay? So, to continue on with how God was working with Moses, let's go to chapter 10 of Exodus. And God already at this point had Moses do a number of miracles. And the miracles are at this point in the form of consequences upon the king of Egypt and his people, of course. Consequences for disobeying God, for stubbornly refusing to do the will of God. And so God is telling Moses what to do, and these things are happening. There's a purpose to everything that he's doing. It. So it's not just for the entertainment value of anybody. It's not just to blow people's mind. But there's a specific purpose for everything God has Moses to do. And that's why it's so very important that he follows the instructions exactly. So, chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. So God knew that Pharaoh was going to be belligerent, and that's okay. He's just walking right into God's plan and purpose. Verse 2 says, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So this is going to give you a lot of good stories to tell to your kids and your grandkids. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. It's going to be carpeting the ground with locusts. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remained unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh, delivered the message, and left. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. He said, go get him and bring him back here. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. So he's saying, okay, everything that you've just said, I'm going to disagree. It's worded a little funny in verse 10 there, but the not so in verse 11 tells us that. It says, not so, go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. So he almost gave in, but he said, no, you're not allowed to take your little ones and your flocks and herds, just the men. But again, Moses did not have negotiating authority in this thing. He only had to obey. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So all Moses had to do was to speak the words God gave him to speak, and then stretch out his rod over the land. And the stretching out of the rod was an important thing, because that was in obedience to what God told him to do. Stretching the rod didn't make locusts come, but stretching the rod was an indicator that he was acting on the will of God in the sight of everybody. And Moses stretching out his rod was an important thing for God to bring to pass the words that he had spoken. Verse 14, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. And that's good to know. I've seen like YouTube videos of locust plagues, and they say this is what it must have been like. You know, anything you're going to see on YouTube is nothing like this. No matter how many locusts are filling the sky, you'll never see locusts carpeting the ground and inside all the houses and just eating everything like they did here. Verse 15 says, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. He had said that before. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, which was on the east side of them. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. Isn't that something? First, there must have been billions of them to cover the ground and eat everything. Now there's not even one left. But, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Again, Moses didn't think of any of these things. Everyone was God's idea. Everyone was at God's direction. Every one of these is God approaching Moses and telling Moses what to do. This is the norm for miracles, okay? We might see some as we go through the Bible where a miracle was requested, and we'll see that it does come to pass sometimes. But the norm for miracles is God initiates it. There's a man upon the earth who listens to God, does exactly what he says, and God brings it to pass. Verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So in Egypt, even if they had a candle or a lamp burning, they still couldn't see anything. I don't know what God did to cause this darkness, but he did it. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. But he's always trying to get something that he doesn't allow him to do. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. We have to take every animal because we don't know how many, which kind God's going to tell us to sacrifice. So we have to take all of them. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. So now Pharaoh's threatening him. You come in to see me once more, we're going to call the guards and have you executed. But Moses replied in a different way. Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more, but not for the reason that you think. So let's go to chapter 11. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, that would be the people of Israel, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And this was an important thing. God had told Abraham a long time ago that his descendants would be captive in a strange land, and God would bring them out with great substance, remember? Mm-hmm. And God told that to Moses when he was at the burning bush. Let me see if I can find that real quick. So when God gave Moses the plan, chapter 3, verse 21 of Exodus, he said, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. So this was always the plan. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So this is an important part of it. It's not a miracle, but it's a fulfillment of the word of God for them to do this. So, chapter 11, verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, it was never Moses' intention to be great in their eyes. He's just doing what God tells him to do. That was just a result of him walking with God. A man of God never has to promote himself and should never promote himself. That would be the wrong thing to do. Jesus Christ never promoted himself. None of the prophets said, look at me, I'm the prophet of God. They just did what God told them to do. You do see some people that did promote themselves, like Simon the sorcerer and the sons of Sceva and things like that, but things didn't go as well for them. Verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. So even the animals will have their firstborn die. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In verse 8, at this point, it looks like he's addressing Pharaoh still. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And that is, of course, a figure of speech, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. But God did things in a way, knowing Pharaoh and knowing how he would respond, he did things in a certain way that he knew Pharaoh would respond belligerently. Okay? So God knows the heart of a man, and if he does something, what he will do. It's like, you ever play chess? I was on the chess team in high school, and I wasn't the best chess player, but I did win a number of games. And you win a chess game by figuring out, if I make this move, my opponent is likely to do this. And then you try to think like three or four moves ahead. And you think, okay, if I do that, he does that, then I'll do this, and he's likely to do that, and then I'll do that, and get an advantage of him. Now, God is a lot smarter and wiser than any of us, but he knows the inner workings of a person's heart, and he knows how a person's going to respond. But from everything that he told Moses, God wanted Pharaoh to respond in this way so that God could do all these wonders and signs and demonstrate his power. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat of it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So no leftovers. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the word Passover can refer to the whole festival or the animal. But the word itself means an exemption, because God is going to kill all the firstborn of every family in Egypt, but he's going to make an exemption for everyone in Israel that has killed the lamb and will put the blood over the door. So the thing that God is planning on doing, it cannot be just like a regular plague or a contagious disease or something like that, because a contagious disease would not target just the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every human family and the firstborn of every animal, and then exempt the ones that have the lamb blood on the door. So this is in the miracle category that he's doing it. Verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And I've heard it said that in all the different plagues or things that God did, that each one had a specific god of Egypt that they targeted symbolically. But I'm not going to get into that right now. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Okay? So he didn't say he's going to look at the hearts of the people and see whether they're believing or not. He's going to see the blood, which would be the result of the action taken by those that believe. Okay? So the people are not necessarily without sin or perfect, because we'll see a lot of these people are still rebellious against God after they leave Egypt. But God is only looking for one thing: is the blood there? Okay? If the blood there, then that family is going to be spared, whether they're good Israelites or bad Israelites, you know. If the blood's there, the life is spared. Okay? Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And then he gives them the rules for the feast and everything that they will need to observe, and I'm not going to get into all of that right now. In fact, I'm going to skip down to chapter 14, which we'll see what happens after all the firstborn in Egypt die, and they give the people jewels and all that stuff, and the people leave Egypt. I want to get to where they're going to cross the Red Sea, because this is just so cool. So chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Okay, so there's a sea. And scholars have said that the Bible says Red Sea, but the word red, where it talks about the Red Sea, means reed. The Reed Sea. Go to chapter 13, verse 18. It said, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." And if you click on the word red here, it says reed, rush, water plant, rushes, sea of rushes. It says of the Red Sea, of arms of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Suez, which is connected to the Red Sea, of the sea from Straits to Gulf of Aqaba, which is also part of the Red Sea. And the word, again, red is reed, which means papyrus. So archaeologists have debated where the actual crossing was. There's an archaeology group out of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and they seem to think it was some big lake that was near the Suez Canal that doesn't exist anymore. That would have been called the Reed Sea at the time. But whether it was the Red Sea that you see on the map or some other body of water, it had to be big enough for all of the people to go through and for all the Egyptian army to be killed in it, to drown in it. It says the water was, it says like a wall on the right hand and the left hand side, way up high. So it could not have been just a little lake that they went through, because the Egyptian army is not going to drown in a little lake. Now, they do have big lakes. You know, Lake Erie is kind of huge, Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, and other lakes like that. But again, whether it's the Red Sea that we know is the Red Sea today or some other sea that they called the Reed Sea at the time, I just don't know. I don't know. But let's continue from verse 18 here, and then we'll catch up again in chapter 14. 13:19 says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." So they did that. "And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the land of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Now, this is something miraculous that God did, but it's not something that he told Moses to, you know, hold out his rod over anything for that cloud to appear. God just did it in this case. He just made this cloud appear, and in the nighttime, it was all lit up like fire and gave him light. In the daytime, it was a cloud, and it was there the whole time, all those 40 years in the wilderness. The cloud never left him. So, back in chapter 14 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, the one who becomes what he will become. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Well, duh. Don't you remember what just happened? Every family has the firstborn dead, and you thrust them out. And now they say, why did we do that anyway? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went on with an high hand. But Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians as slaves? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Did they forget everything God had said and done? God had already told them that he's going to take them out of this land and into the promised land. They had the word of God. They had seen the power of God demonstrated over and over and over again. And now, because of what they see with their eyes, they're all natural men, you see, body and soul, and the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to them. They're seeing the army, and at this point, that's more real to them than everything that they had seen God do. And they want to go back to Egypt and get their old slave jobs back. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. And the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. It means you just shut up. Stop saying these stupid things and just shut up, stand still, see what God's going to do. He's going to fight for you. He's going to rescue you. You're going to see the Egyptians obliterated, the whole army gone. Just be quiet and stop saying things that are going to undermine the things that God has said. And say things that will discourage the hearts of everybody that hears you. Okay? So the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? So Moses must have cried unto God. He said, God, what do we do? He says, why are you crying out to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, four would be towards the sea, where all the water is. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is the first time Moses had any inkling that the waters were going to part. Okay? He had just told the people that God was going to deliver them, that God was going to wipe out the Egyptian army, but he didn't tell them how that would happen because he did not yet know how that would happen. He just knew that it would happen because God had told him that. Now, for the very first time, God is telling them about the waters parting, that this is not a trap for you, though it may be a trap for the Egyptians. But he said, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. You divide it, okay? How? By stretching out your hand with your rod over the sea. That's how you're going to divide it, okay? Now, if he did that at any other time other than when God told him to, and where God told him to, in the manner that God told him to, nothing would happen, okay? I mean, you go try it. Take a stick and wave it over a body of water and see if it parts. Now, if God had told you to do that, and you did exactly what God said, where he said to do it, when he said to do it, and the exact way he said to do it, yeah, whatever God said would happen will happen. I mean, if Moses tried to wave his rod over the water without first being told to do that by God, nothing at all. But the word of God makes possible things that would otherwise be impossible. It requires a word from God. The word of God makes things happen that otherwise would not or could not happen. Okay? But now he had the word of God. Lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Who would have imagined this? Who would have ever thought that this would even be an option? Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And God was not being mean to them. They're the ones that were fighting against God and his people, right? God didn't pick a fight with them. He told them what to do. Let my people go. They refused. He demonstrated his power. They still refused. They're following him. And God says, they're going to follow you right into the sea. And when they do, I'll get my honor upon them. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. So this pillar of the cloud, there's an angel involved with this. So God sent an angel to produce this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He didn't have Moses do it. He had his angel do it. Okay? So God can send an angel to carry out these things as well as a human being. Because the angels will listen to God and do exactly what God says. And the results that God tells the angel is going to happen will happen. So that's what this angel did. He went from before the camp of Israel that was guiding them towards the sea, and it removed and went behind them, so between them and the Egyptians. So the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. They saw it move. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, to the people of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So God, first of all, protected his people by giving them something that the Egyptians could not cross over to touch the people of Israel. They couldn't get past this cloud that was darkness to them at night, but gave light on the other side. How does God do that? That's his business. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So remember, God told Moses, you stretch forth your rod and your hand over the sea and divide it, as if you're going to make it happen. It says, God is the one that caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. See that? So Moses stretching out his hand with the rod was a necessary action, because he's doing that in obedience to the word of God. It's a necessary action for God to do the next thing, which is to make the sea go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. How cool is that? But God made this wind to blow in such a way, because he used the wind to do it, and it was by a strong east wind all that night. So he caused that wind to blow in such a way that it made a path in the middle of the water and the walls on either side. Imagine looking in that wall of water and seeing like fish swimming around. But what a cool thing that was. And again, totally by surprise. Moses didn't know anything about that until the moment that God told him to do it. But he had that up his sleeve all along. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So the Israelites went through, and that pillar followed them as they went. And as that pillar advanced, then the Egyptians said, okay, let's go after them. And again, it had to be a big enough body of water that the whole army would have been within the borders of the sea, right? And deep enough that they would have drowned in it. But before that happened, it says, verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They recognized that. God is fighting for them against us. So they started to retreat. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So again, they were in the midst of the sea. It had to be really a huge body of water for this to happen. I don't buy the idea of a lake. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Nobody escaped of the Egyptian army. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand, on their left. He says it again just to make very sure it was not just a shallow spot, a big wall on either side. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared, reverenced the Lord, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, at least for the moment. So we will read a little more about Moses, but what an awesome thing. And to part the Red Sea for Moses was no more difficult than throwing a stick on the ground and having it become a snake, or putting his hand in his bosom and having it become leprous and putting it back in and having it become clean again. The idea of it is immense, but the actual doing of the miracles from Moses' point of view was he just had to accurately get the information from God as far as what to do, when to do it, and exactly how to do it, and then just follow the instructions. Not to add anything to it, not to take anything away from it. He didn't showboat, he didn't spike the ball and dance around and all that stuff. He didn't big himself up in the eyes of other people. He was a humble man that just did what God told him to do, and God brought all these things to pass. and he was a prophet of God. Now, again, not all the prophets did miracles. You know, it says of John the Baptist that he didn't do any. And yet there was not a prophet greater than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said that himself. So the greatness of a prophet is not how dramatic or impressive the miracles are that he does. Is does he listen to God? Does he do what God tells him to do? When he says to do it, where he says to do it, how he says to do it. Whether there's a miracle or not, that's really up to God. So the person that's doing the miracle can only do one or any at all, might do many, but can't do any at all unless God gives them the direction on how to do it. Can a miracle be requested? Yes, but it won't happen unless God gives the word first, okay? Gives the word for somebody to do something or tell somebody, because God didn't just do these things without telling anybody. Except, I'll take that back with the pillar of the cloud, but God had an angel do it. It doesn't give the inner workings of that, but that there was an angel involved. So if there's an angel involved, God would have spoken to that angel. The angel would have carried out whatever God told him to do, and then it happened. Okay? So God still does have the ability to work with angels and bring things to pass in that way. But for a person, a human being, to do a miracle, it must be at God's direction. Okay? At the very least, making the request and God giving the okay. We'll see that when we look at an incident with Joshua that we'll look at when he asked God to make the sun stand still in the sky so he could continue to fight the battle that he was in. And God did it for him, but it said it was a rare thing that God would listen to somebody to do something like that rather than God telling him what to do. But we'll get to that when the time comes. I want to spend a little more time with Moses, and then we'll get to Joshua. And then some of the other prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, that did miracles. And then we will get to Jesus Christ and the book of Acts and the miracles that were done in the book of Acts. So we have a bit of a road ahead of us, but it will be good for us to see these things, and it will do several things for us. In looking at these things, it builds our believing in light of what God is able to do, how God is able to work with a human being on earth that has his spirit either upon him or within him, born again of that spirit. It's been showing us how God works with an individual, so how God can work with you personally, who are studying this along with me here. And we'll see what it takes to operate the fullness of the gift that God gave us. You know, all 9 manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, if you never do a miracle in your life, but if you speak in tongues, what are you doing? You're manifesting that gift, right? But there are times where God needs a miracle for his own purpose, and he needs someone who will listen to him, who will follow the instructions exactly, carry it out so that God's power can be demonstrated, and you or I can be among those individuals that God may choose to work with. And that is just a great honor to have God entrust you with something like that. So anyway, that's all for this evening. And thank you for coming with me on this thing that we're looking at and learning along with me. Okay?